I ask that you would help us with our burden today, that it'll be clear, and that we won't say anything amiss that you can't put your stamp of approval on. We need your anointing and your direction and blessing. And surely, Lord, we'd give you all the praise for it. Amen. We have something that I'm going to just say it like this has surfaced in my line of work in the last few years. They have these things. It started out by them printing a piece of paper. Usually it's on the front and the back, and they would laminate it and mail it to us. And they called it a job aid. It had pictures on it and descriptions and other things. And it was supposed to be the thing that we could use a lot to help us do different tasks, maybe that we didn't do all the time, but would help us instead of having to go dig through a technical manual or something like that. It would be something that would speed up the process and make the instructions clear and easily to be understood. And as time has progressed, they don't laminate them and mail them to us anymore. We have to go on the company's website to view these, but there's a little, I guess you would say a tool. I think of a tool as something I can pick up with my hands, but there's a tool tab called Job Aids, and I can click on that, and these pictures and brief descriptions and instructions will come up, and it can be very handy when you're doing things that you got to know how many times to turn the key off and on, or how many times to push the brake pedal, or all these sequences of things that has to be done sometimes to enter into diagnostics or other things. So I'd like for our thought today to be a help to us, to be a job aid, because we have an obligation, I believe. It's an occupation for us to be able to live a Christian life. Appreciate the exhortation that we got, that even if we find ourselves stuck in something that's undesirable for a long period of time, 60 years was used, if we find ourselves in a place like that, I believe the Lord can help us to live for Him. I believe He can help us to be a light and example where we're at. And I trust that our thought today will help us as well. I'd like for us to turn maybe to the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel to start with. In the first verse, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." I want us to recognize that what Ezekiel says here is the word that he got from the Lord. It's not his own manufacture. It's not something that he conjured up in his own mind, but it was something the Lord gave him. And if we read through the 22nd chapter, we would find that he enumerates a deplorable state of the Israelite people. And my understanding of Ezekiel is that he became a prophet, a man of God, someone to try to give spiritual direction to the people after he was carried into captivity by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Chaldeans, however you want to look at that. And he wasn't residing in Babylon, but it was north of Babylon, a little place called Tel Abib or something of that nature. if I'm wrong on any of that, you're free to correct me, but that's my understanding. And I've come to find out that quite possibly his life was taken by some of his own people because he resisted their idolatrous worship practices. Very likely that he did not live to be an old man like Daniel did. He was a contemporary, you might say, of Daniel to a great extent. This is all my understanding. And what I've gleaned from doing a little studying. But we read through this 22nd chapter and we find that it is a very deplorable, undesirable circumstances for God's people to be in. And we come down to the 30th verse, and those of you that know me know that this is one of my favorite verses in the Scripture. And he says, I sought. This is the Lord, I believe, speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God was looking in Ezekiel's time for someone to stand up in the gap for his people to make up the hedge. Well, I believe he found Ezekiel. But the last words of that verse says he found none. That is such a sad state of affairs, to think that the Lord, the God of heaven, would be looking for someone of integrity, someone of courage, and someone that was willing to keep things together. And not just keeping things together, but keep on track with the Lord. And when he looked around, he didn't find anyone. And that's a very discouraging scene or setting in my mind. I was thinking, I believe it was yesterday evening after service last night, I was standing in the back of the chapel here, and it just so happened, several of us that were there, it just came to my attention anyway that here we are, middle-aged now, but we were here as young people too. There was four or five of us. And as I consider that, we have moved on to the place where the Lord is looking for someone to stand in the gap. I'm 45. And there's no denying that that's part of middle age. Now, tried to hold off of that as long as I could, but I know that I'm middle aged. And I recognize that one of the things the Lord expects for me to do is be able to stand in the gap. Because I look around yesterday evening, well, they were there. I was there at the young people's service, and a nice group of young people. But see, that was a setting that I was part of 30 years ago, 25 years ago. And now I've moved on. You know, today, just like in Ezekiel's time, the Lord's looking for someone to stand in the gap in your home, in your family, in the community that you reside in. And if we read up above there in about the 26th verse, we can get a little clearer picture of how bad things were. He says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shewed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have had hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. That sounds like a terrible thing. To not be able to tell. They put no difference between clean and unclean. The other day at home, I opened the dishwasher. And I thought everything was clean in there. So I thought the dishwasher had been run. And so I picked up a few things and I started putting them away in the cabinet. And then I picked up something that it wasn't clean. So then I began to wonder how many things I'd put in the cabinet that wasn't clean. And to say the least, it was a little bit uneasy. And my wife doesn't know about this yet. So I done the best I could to take the things back out that I thought might not have been washed. Because my conclusion was that the dishwasher had been partly loaded and had run. And then it wasn't full. And so someone else had opened it up and put some more clean dishes in. Or dirty dishes, I'm sorry. And it hadn't been run the second time. So I immediately put the things back in there and I started the dishwasher. I wanted to make sure it was all clean at the same time. Well, it would be a very deplorable circumstance for me to say, they said it was clean, I'm just going to put it all back up in the cabinet. And the next time you went for maybe a spoon or a glass or a plate, and you pull it out, and I can just picture the setting of, what is this doing in the cabinet? Who put it up here like this? There would be a lot of not me's at our house. I didn't do it. But the state that Ezekiel is portraying for us here is not just dirty dishes. It's contamination in worship, in contamination of vision of their responsibility with God. And we have here, it says, they didn't make any difference. There's some things that are disgusting to some people, and other people, it's not really that bad a thing. So maybe we'll get into that a little bit more later, but I want us to get the picture here that Ezekiel was very troubled, and the Lord was opening this up to him, that it was a very troubling state. And he says here, he records, I sought for a man. I believe the Lord was looking for someone that could tell the difference, that was willing to identify the difference between the clean and the unclean. And it's talking about idolatrous worship. That's technically what it's talking about. I'd like for us to go back a little bit in the scripture to the book of Joshua. I want us to look in the last chapter, beginning in maybe about the 14th verse. And the setting here is that Joshua had brought the Israelite people up to date as what the Lord had done for them and where He had brought them out of and all the things that He had provided and given for them, literally there. In the 14th verse, He says, Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So we find here that Joshua was a man. He was in a place of leadership, and he was willing to stand in the gap for the people. And all of us here, I think of the fathers, the men that are middle-aged, you got a grave responsibility to stand in the gap for your family. You got a grave responsibility to be the one that makes up the hedge. You've got a grave responsibility to have the courage to stand up and say, you're going to have to make a choice. Are we going to serve the Lord, or are you going to not serve the Lord? You want to follow after the idolatrous practices that's out there? You want to follow the things? You're going to have to make a choice. You know, there's been times, well, all of us condition our home environments. I've been as guilty or maybe more guilty than any other person here, but I just learned by example because I was conditioned too. And when we train our children, we're going to tell them from time to time, if you're going to live here, this is what you're going to have to do. This is what I'm going to expect out of you. This is a line that you cannot cross and still be welcome to live here. Now, maybe that's something you're going to tell your child. Maybe you feel like you have to tell them that when they get up to maybe semi-adulthood or something like that. But early on, I remember those times that my mother told me way before she needed to that here's what I expect out of you. My father done the same. Here's some things that you just don't want to ever be guilty of if you want to be happy and have an enjoyable time in our house. So Joshua says here, there's coming a time here that you're going to have to make a decision. What are you going to do? Which way are you going to go? He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make up the hedge right here for my personal environment. That's where it's got to start. My personal environment. The thing that I allow in my life. The thing that I am willing to incorporate into my character. That's where it's got to start. But then beyond that, it's going to get bigger. It's going to encroach over into my spouse and her existence. It's going to start affecting, and it has to affect, the home environment. My house is not a free-for-all, although sometimes it looks like that. There are times that it looks like it's chaos. It looks like that there's no order, there's no control, and maybe there's a lot of racket and confusion and all of that. But really, it's not just a free-for-all. There's a time when we blow the whistle. There's a time, not literally, but there's a time when we say, that's enough. You've got to settle down. It's time to go to bed. We're going to cut this horseplay out, and we're going to settle down here. We've had a good time, and you've got to scuffle a little bit and all of that, but it's over now. So it's not just a free-for-all, and you do whatever you want to. And then if we look down in the 31st verse of this same chapter, I believe, and it says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So I want us to get a picture in our mind. The Lord is looking for someone to stand in the gap in your particular environment. And he is also wanting us to be encouraged with this example of Joshua. When he stood up, made up the hedge, that it had a long-term effect. It didn't just last until he passed away. My father has been gone for a little over 16 years now. And the effects are still with us. The things that he was determined to instill in me are still here. And they're being passed on. And you know, if you will have the courage to stand in the gap and make up the hedge that the Lord would have you to stand up and make up, it'll have some long-lasting effects. The reciprocal of that is true too. If I am unwilling to make up the hedge. You know where the Israelites were when Ezekiel recorded this? They were in captivity. They were not free to do what they really wanted to do. We heard about that the last night. They weren't able, they didn't have any courage, they didn't have any motivation to sing and to play their harps. They were not a prosperous people. There was a lot of fault finding and bickering and discontent among them, and they were in captivity. And Ezekiel says, the Lord is looking for somebody to make up the hedge. The Lord's looking for someone to stand in the gap. And I'd like for us to transpose these two pictures onto our job aid today. Because I need a job aid. I need something that is laminated, if you will, or it doesn't matter if I get dirty handprints on it, I can wipe it off and it's still usable. I need something that I can pull out from time to time in my life and to make sure I'm doing the following the guidelines that the Lord would have for me to follow. And here's the one that I want us to get a hold of. We got to be willing to stand in the gap. I can't allow the forces of the enemy to intimidate me to the point that I'm willing to just be a pushover. I've got to say, this is important. This is something that I have to take a stand on and a position on. And I want to be like Joshua, to have the courage. You know, what if Joshua had not said, you're going to have to come to a time that you're willing to make a choice. And he recounted all of the past and how the Lord had led them and guided them and delivered them. And then he said, you're going to have to make a choice. What if Joshua hadn't done that? Would the people have followed the Lord? Who else was there that was going to stand in the gap? Joshua was the man of the hour. He was the man for that time. He was the man for that part of the gap that was in the Israelites' life. So you and I, if you're middle-aged today, you know, you young people are in training. There's going to be some places you're going to have to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for your peers. But the responsibility only gets bigger. When you get a home of your own, you're going to help stand in the gap for your spouse. And then when those little children come along, you're going to have to stand in the gap for them. And those of you that are old enough to be my parents, and there's several of you here today, your responsibilities are even bigger than mine.
Yeah.
You're not off the hook just because you're a senior citizen. You have to stand. You need to stand in the gap for me. I want you to be there for me. I want you to be able to have the courage and give me the reasons that you have stood where you have. Because it's important. And the effect of it is long term. I'd like for us to turn to 2 Corinthians now and turn to the 6th chapter. I've got to get in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. We'll start reading in the 11th verse. The writer here says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. I'd like to put our names in there. O ye middle aged. That's where I'm at. O ye, whatever you are today, I'd like for this to be addressed to us personally. He says, O ye middle-aged, our heart, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. The word straitened here, I believe, means a narrow place, restricted. The Strait of Magellan is a narrow passage of water, I believe, at the south end of the South American continent. It's a passage they found to the Pacific Ocean, but it's not a wide, a carefree passage. It's restricted. And he says here, you are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. When we begin to look in and get into a self-preservation mode, and I mean by that a self preservation of what self wants, we become restricted. And we begin in a place where we are not able to really open our hearts up to what the Lord would like to lead us and guide us into. So he says, "You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels, your own inner being. Now for recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." I find this very intimidating to say that I'm speaking today to my peers as children. But I guess I want you to know that whether you throw spoiled food at me or ridicule me or whatever, I'm going to have to stand in the gap that I feel like the Lord has given me. All right? So I speak to my children from a different perspective than I speak to my peer, typically. Because my children, I expect them to respond to me because I said so. And my peers are going to respond because they want to and because they see the value in what I have to say. So I say that I feel very intimidated to try to say that I speak to you as children, but this is what the writer said. And I said I'd like to substitute us in place of the Corinthians. He says, "I speak unto you, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not," and he begins to appeal here to their rationality and their thinking process. And he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" This is, we would say today, maybe common sense. Something that all of us ought to have the realization of. He says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or what agreement or what cohesion is there between Christ and Belial? Or what part hath he that believed with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." And I believe we recognize that today, that our physical being is designed by God to be a temple, a housing, a dwelling place for God's Spirit. He says, "Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And I don't know about you, but I'll say for myself, I want the Lord to be my God. I want to have the place that we heard about this morning, that I have contentment in all the things that I face, and that I can turn to the Lord whether I lose my glasses, and these are Dollar Tree glasses today, but whether I lose my glasses or have some other major dilemma in my life, I want to have a place with the Lord that I'm confident that He hears and knows and understands all about me. And it says here, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It says to touch not the unclean thing. He says, "And he'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." To touch not the unclean thing. I'd like to go back to my dishwasher story a little bit. There are several things that we do in our literal lives just to make sure it's clean. I notice sometimes, maybe there's a cup setting up here that someone else has drank out of. And if you're really thirsty, at the least you're probably going to turn the cup halfway around so you can drink off the other side. And there's some things that I really struggle with as to whether or not they're so terrible that are unclean in my wife's perspective. She won't let me take the dish rag that she's washing dishes with and wipe up a spot off of the floor. Now, some of y'all may not have a problem with that, but my wife does. That's unclean. I wasn't really even intending on washing more dishes with it, but she just don't like the idea of her dish rag ever being on the floor. And we take, with other people not feeling well at this time of year, we probably take some extra precautions. We go into places of business and pick up a shopping cart, and now they, in a lot of places, they have a little thing you can pull out a sanitary wipe and wipe that handlebar, because we don't know what was on somebody else's hands. And how many of you would just go in and to someone else's house and use their toothbrush? That sound kind of yucky, or is no big deal to you? You know, there are things that we abstain from because it's not that we've seen a big hunk of dirt on it, but it's just the idea. It's the idea that there might be something there. And if nothing against Brother Tony, but if I thought that he had drunk out of this cup and I heard he was sick today, I'd really have second thoughts about drinking out of this cup of water. Whatever Brother Tony's got today, I might get me today. See, because there are things sometimes that are not quite perceptible to my natural eye that could make me sick. There's things that could live in this porous styrofoam cup right around the brim that could probably live there for quite some time that when I put it to my mouth would get in there. And then it could make my body feel very bad. So he says here to touch not the unclean. He didn't say don't lick it. He said don't touch it. So there's a real reservation here that we have to have about something that could be perceived as unclean. And I know for a fact that this scripture is technically talking about idolatry and idolatrous worship. That's what it's talking about. We're interested in a job aid that'll help us in our life with the Lord. And I'm interested in knowing, although I don't always agree with my wife's perspective of the dish rag, I want to keep her happy, and I want to respect her. I don't want her to feel like she's got to go buy new dish cloths just because I want to wipe up a smear on the floor. And some of you sisters here today will probably say, she's on track. And this, you know, I want us to realize that we have to be very careful to respect the perception of uncleanness that's been handed down. All right? I'm not saying that if there's an old dish rag with holes in it, maybe she's reclassified it as just a rag, and then I can use it on the floor. The enemy is very, very deceptive in our world today. And he wants things. He wants us to get in a place that we can't tell the difference between clean and unclean. If you want to really disguise whether your vehicle is dirty or not, it needs to be some tone of reddish brown in Guthrie. In my, where I live, that would not be the best color because the dirt's a different color. And the devil wants to get things that are almost the same color as the dirt, as the uncleanness. So, I want us to recognize that there's a real pressure on us to not touch the unclean. You remember in the garden, Eve was instructed, or God instructed Adam and Eve, let's put it that way, that they weren't supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they were not to touch it either. And he didn't say that you can't look at it. And he didn't say you couldn't smell of it. And if you're in a peach orchard and the peaches are almost ripe or getting ripe, there's going to be a smell. And it smells quite good to me. So there's an aroma that's going to come from things out there. And sometimes it's quite appealing. And sometimes that aroma is something that is almost more than you can resist. Oh, back during the summer, we had some of our neighbors come and check on our things at the house while we were at camp meeting. And her daughter came. She's a young lady in college, and she came with her mother when they came to check on our animals there. And she said, "Oh, Mama, they've got some peach trees. Why don't we have peach trees?" And she said, "Can I have one?" She wanted to pick one of the peaches. And it would have been all right with us. We wouldn't have had a problem with that. But her mother said, "No, it's not yours." Her mother wouldn't let her pick one of our peaches that was almost ripe. Or probably was ripe. Anyway, it smelled good. It was appetizing to her. But her mother says, "No, don't pick that." I want us to recognize this is talking about idolatry. And I'm not going to try to get into some in-depth discussion about idolatry today, but it's in our world. All of the signs are there. It dictates so much about our society. There is so much that if you study idolatry, you'll find there's so much about the pressures to appear like the world that are derivatives of idolatry.
Oh, Lord,
help. If you want to study into it, find out what idolatrous worshipers done as far as how they clothed themselves and the things they wanted to draw attention to. And today, what do we have? People doing the same thing. So, you know what we have to do? We have to stand in the gap. We've got to take a position that I'm going to make up the hedge here. For myself, that's where it's got to start. I got to be in a place that I'm totally clean before the Lord. And I'm a sanctified vessel for His use. And I've got to be unwilling to become tainted myself. And then I've got to make up the hedge for those little reproductions of myself. The ones that look like me and act like me because they can't help themselves. Because they're around me. See, I've got to make up the hedge for them too. If you want to deny that our fashions of this world are not dictated by idolatrous worship practices, then you're going to have to do some studying on your own. You know, the Lord has dealt with me. In our feet washing the other day, had a brother testify to another brother of how he'd been a help to him. He came amongst us and was ready to be contentious over an article of dress. And he was prepared, he said, this is his words, he was prepared to do some battle. And I guess he sat down close to my brother-in-law and asked him a real direct question. And my brother-in-law just told him how the Lord had dealt with him. And you know, he said, his testimony is, he said, the Lord told me, that's it, right there. That's where you are. And he said, I've accepted that. He said, I knew it was the Lord talking to me? Well, some of you, I'm not going to try to be too vague. The Lord knows where you're at on these things. And the issue was the sleeves, the short sleeves. He was prepared to do battle. And the Lord revealed himself to him. And you want to, you may say, no, wait just a minute. There's nothing unclean about that. That's not idolatrous. Well, all I'm going to say is do your homework. Dig into the idolatry. Are you willing to stand in the gap? I remember how the Lord dealt with me. I remember how He dealt with me. He didn't give me a chapter and a verse. He asked me if I was willing to make a little sacrifice for Him. We heard this morning before prayer of how much the Lord done for us. So I'm just telling you my personal experience. And that's how the Lord talked to me. Are you willing to make a little sacrifice for me? How tough is that? Amen. Oh, in reality, it's not very tough at all. And there's some benefits that go with it. And that doesn't have to be the way the Lord deals with you. But I'm telling you, if we don't stand in the gap and make up the hedge, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? What if Joshua hadn't have stood in the gap? What if he hadn't have made up the hedge? Where would the people been? He at least rolled back idolatry for one generation. Are you going to be willing to roll back the effect of the enemy at least your generation? That's the question we have to mind or answer for ourselves. Well, there's many other things that we can apply this to. One of them is the position that I take and several others take on things pertaining to, I'll put it that way, the television. I know the television concept is archaic. It's obsolete in itself. But the enemy has got so many things that's so close to that. Dear ones, just because it's an old enough show that it becomes what's called a classic, and if you're old enough to be a classic, then the shows that were current when you were young are classics now too. I think that's pretty sensible to realize. The music that was a major concern to your parents has now become classics too. You know, old love song stories that used to cause our forefathers to have major reservations. Your cheating heart and things, they're classics now. Little fundamental melodies that used to be there, or that's in those songs, they're taught to beginning piano students and things like that on top of Old Smokey. What's the rest of those words? I lost my true lover. You know, those things caused our forefathers to be concerned. They did. So I want us to be careful. We've got to stand in the gap. Amen. You know, it's not the piano, and it's not the article that the media comes through, but it's the things that's in there. Are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap? Or are you going to just leave the gate open? How did the city of Babylon become overthrown? One of the elements was they left the gate open. Are we willing to be make up the hedge in our own lives? There's so many things that's available with the technology that we have. You can have anything that the television might offer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I realize that. But you're going to have to make up the hedge yourself. Because if you don't, where are you going to be? You're going to have to take the position, I don't want anything, I don't want to touch something. I am deathly afraid of productions, professional productions. I'm deathly afraid of them. Be it something that's classified as a documentary or what, I am deathly afraid of it. I'm afraid of the taint of uncleanness. Even if I'm not going to pick it up and wash more dishes with it, I'm afraid of the taint there. So I want to challenge you, starting out a new year. Maybe you've made some new year resolutions. Maybe you've made some commitments with the Lord. I want to ask you to apply a job aid to your walk with the Lord. I want to ask you to make up the hedge in areas like these. And really consider, when you put your clothes on, what am I drawing attention to? What am I really, what looks good about this? And when, those of you that have free time, when you use that free time, recreational time, when you engage in things for relaxation, maybe something that you want to see or whatever, I want to ask you, in the fear of the Lord, to make up the hedge. Don't allow it to be something that could be identified as unclean. Oh, don't just stay away from eating it, but stay away from touching it. You see the value there? That's what God told Adam and Eve in the very beginning. Don't touch it. But I got to believe that Eve was looking at it when Satan came to her. I got to believe that she was looking at it. I got to believe that maybe she smelt the aroma. Maybe she was downwind from it. I don't know. We are in a deplorable state and circumstance in our world. In the religious world, there are so many things out there that the leaders can't tell the difference between the clean and the unclean. They can't tell the difference between what's wholesome and not wholesome. Whether it be in lifestyles, sin in a Christian's life, God creating the devil being in heaven, one work and no second work of grace. Whatever it may be, there's a lot of things. So I want to ask you today, in the fear of the Lord, to make up the hedge, stand in the gap. Go talk to some old person. I'm not old. I'm just gray headed. Go talk to some old person and ask them, why is it that you stay so far away from this place or that? Why is it that you won't allow this or that? Why is it? And find out what their perception of unclean is about that. You know, I've used this as an illustration today, and I'll use it again here. My wife's perception is that it's unclean for me to use that dishcloth on the floor. And I'm going to tell you, it don't seem that unclean to me. But I want her to be happy. And I want to respect her. And I have to think of every time that I'm tempted to do that, I think about her. See? Every time I'm tempted to just wring the dish rag out and wipe up that spill of whatever we spilt on the floor, I think about Anita won't like that. And I want us to consider, what is it? Why has the old timer said that you ought to wear long sleeves, that the women ought to wear their skirts down below their knees? And why have they said that? Why have they told us that we needed to stay away from, you know, there was, television was an upgrade. You know, there was, that impact was there before television came along. I've got an old little pamphlet or tract. Wasn't published by the Faith Publishing House. I don't remember. I don't know who it was published by. I've got one at the house. And it said, the title of it is, Should Christians Patronize the Movies? You know how old it is? It was printed in 1938. Now, what was the movies like then? And you know what their conclusion was? That we shouldn't do that. So the television comes out, and that's a new thing. And there's a, you know, the movies just had a singular, that's just singular thing there. You knew what you was going in to see when you went in. And the television is, there's a lot of options. And the devil has got his methods in overdrive now. And you know, the internet has more options than television does. May the Lord give us infinite wisdom in this area. There are many aspects of our life that won't function today without the internet. There's many areas of my life that would not function without the use of the internet. You know, it's getting, as the closer we get to the end of time, the more personal integrity that you're going to have. Amen. The more personal integrity. If you do not make up the hedge and stand in the gap in your own life, you'll never be able to do it. If there's some skeletons hanging in the closet, I want to challenge you today in the fear of the Lord to do some house cleaning when you get back to the house. Oh, dear ones, make up the hedge. Stand in the gap in your own life. I want to be able to pass it on untainted to the next generation. You know, if the descendants of Joshua and the elders that overlived Joshua had got a hold of the same thing that Joshua did, you know, that could have passed on another generation. You know, we live in a time where almost no one here remembers the ones in the what we call the last Reformation. You ever thought about that? And if we don't get a hold of the same contact with God, it's not going to pass on. If we don't get a hold of the same... I'm not talking about conforming to their... the day they lived in, we're going to have to be able to adapt to the world that we live in. But we cannot touch the unclean. We cannot allow... The appeal to me in the Scripture is to don't touch it. It's beyond just don't eat it or don't get fat on it, but we can't touch it. May the Lord help us. I desire your prayers. Obviously, I have a lot of life to live. If the Lord allows time, I have a lot to stand in the gap for my children, my wife, and myself. I don't want to look back and realize that I've been touching the unclean. I've been touching the things that's going to violate my integrity with the Lord. And I desire your prayers. You know, if time goes on another 25 years and... I think I'd be old enough to be a senior citizen then. If time goes on another 25 years, I want to see some of you that are young people today to be middle-aged and making up the hedge. I know that my responsibilities are going to transpose into another dimension, but I want you to be willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the next generation. But if you don't get a clear vision today of what the Lord is asking you to come out from among and to be separate and not touch the unclean, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be like it says over there in Proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. the spiritual Jerusalem, as we know of, is going to perish if you don't stand in the gap. You pray for me.